is shining forth, rise up, judge the air. Be back to the patterns that we deserve. How long, Lord, will we look at it? How long will we look at the Lord? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush the weak, O Lord. They oppress the inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice.
So here is the voice of, I think, a young man. Doesn't say he was, but I think a young man, possibly, certainly a young man's attitude. God, it's time you woke up. God, it's time you did something. Life is tough. It's very tough. And there are people who are getting away with murder, and you don't seem to be doing so very much about it. Your people are crushed. These are the words that are used about the way they're being treated. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. Have you prayed like that, I wonder, sometimes? Young or not, have you prayed like that? Lord, life is tough for people. Tough for me, but it's tougher for other people. Your holy people whom you love are being crushed and oppressed. And you don't need to know very much to know that that's really the situation today. Many people are being crushed and oppressed. Sometimes we don't want to watch the news, do we? Or read a newspaper, because they all seem to contain these terrible stories of awful things that people are doing to each other. And we want it to end. We want it to stop. Please, Lord, let it stop. And especially when we think of people who believe in the Lord Jesus and are faithful to him, and they're made to suffer like in Armenia, or Myanmar, Africa. People taken captive. People starving in Yemen. And we cry out, Lord, it's enough. Do something. We need you to act. We pray like that. They say, the Lord does not see. Brothers and sisters, he does see. That's at the heart of the message of this psalm that we are going to study as we go on in the service today. The Lord does see, and he does feel, he does know. He cares more for these situations than you or I do, far more. And he is going to act, but not necessarily on our time scale or in our way. So hold that in your mind as we sing, Lord, the Lord. We're on a journey with God. And here the psalmist finds himself discovering two things on his journey. The first is this: what God is like. The discovery of what God is like. Sometimes when we rush in prayer and concern to God, we don't stop to think, who is the God I'm coming to? And what is he like? The first thing that the psalmist here discovers is that God speaks to him about what he is like. Did you notice that? Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines the nations not punish? Does he who teaches mankind lack knowledge? Can you conceive of a God who does not hear and who does not see and who does not teach? These are the characteristics of God. These are, as God speaks to this man, these are the things he reminds him of. I'm a hearing God. I'm a seeing God. I'm a teaching God. I'm all wise. I know everything. And he could have added that he's all powerful, though that's not specifically said here. But he draws attention to the fact that he hears and sees and cares, teaching them the things they needed to know. That's what God is like. Do you have in your mind a God like that as you think of him prayerfully this morning? Or do you assume that the God you're speaking to doesn't see and doesn't hear and doesn't care and doesn't teach because he's not really God? The first lesson that the psalmist, in other words, has to learn is how great God is. As one of the old hymns has it, doesn't it? Thou art coming to a king. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You remember that old hymn? Thou art coming to a king. Get your focus on who God really is. That was part of the journey. And here was the second part of the journey. Blessed is the one you discipline or teach, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. And here is this key verse, I think. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Do you see what the second thing is? The first thing is the greatness of the reality of who God is. But the second thing is the great reality of what God promises. What God promises. What is his promise? The Lord will not reject his people, whatever it looks like, whatever accusations are made, however long it takes. This is the second foundational thing. The Lord will stand by his people. To use the theological word for it, he is a covenant-keeping God. He's made an arrangement. He's made a covenant. He's made a binding and solemn agreement. He's made a totally unshakable, unchangeable promise which cannot be broken. And that promise is that he will never forsake his people. He will never reject them. They are his people. Now, when you come to God in prayer, sometimes a dark thought intrudes upon your spirit. And the dark thought is this: God doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, that all my hope is in him. He doesn't know that. And if he does know, it doesn't count for very much, because the circumstances I find myself in now, the experiences I'm going through, they seem all to deny that. And I'm muddled up and confused, and I'm in darkness because I'm not sure any longer if God really guards me and keeps me, if I'm still one of his covenant people. Oh, that's a dark, dark, dark place to be. And you need Psalm 94 to speak into it. Many other texts will speak into it too, but here's this one for you today. For you, my dear brother or sister, whatever your situation is and whatever your darkness may be, what the Lord says to you is this: the Lord will not reject you. He will never forsake you. Never, ever, ever. David Livingstone, you know the story, don't you? David Livingstone dying in the heart of Africa, kneeling beside his wretched cot and breathing his last breath. What was in his diary just a little while before? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Livingstone adds this: the words of a perfect gentleman of the most sacred honor. And he died secure, can't we believe? Although his body was racked with pain and his circumstances were dark, he knew the Lord will not reject his people. That's the two things on the journey today. God is great, and God will not reject his people. These two things are the foundation of everything. And so it is that in the psalm, you find that the psalmist goes on to speak of his personal experience. Here he's speaking about his own personal experience. Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. I've known the Lord's help. When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. I've known your support. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. That was his testimony. In the midst of his walk with God, there were times You and I have known them too, if we belong to him. There were times when we could say, Lord, you really helped me just now. Lord, you really supported me just now. Lord, you really comforted me just now. You were so near and so such a blessing to my heart. Sometimes it's through people sitting beside you, like here this morning, but it doesn't matter who it's through, because ultimately the comfort, the support, the relief comes from him. What I was reminded of as I was thinking about this chapter for you this morning was the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Do you remember that? And how Jesus, before he dies on the cross, prays for his disciples, and he prays for them that they would know the presence of the Comforter, the Advocate. They would know relief, and they would know security. Read John 17 with that in mind. Maybe later on today. Two things then. Who the Lord is that you come to, and his absolutely unbreakable promise. We continue with a song. By the Holy Spirit, God ministers to us his help and his love and his consolation. But the story hasn't been brought to a satisfactory end, has it? There's something missing. And we find towards the end of our psalm two things which hold us steady when we have the same kind of prayers as the psalmist had. And you can see that he goes back to his original theme in verse 20. Can a corrupt throne be alloyed with you? A throne that brings on misery by its decrees, the wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. He's back in his first few verses, isn't he? And he's asking the question, can a corrupt throne be in any sense allied with you? A throne that brings on misery by its decrees? Can unjust governments and oppressors be somehow allied with God? But is the psalmist's answer? Well, first of all, he echoes something he's already said, because he knows we're going to need it to be said repeatedly. And the first thing he says, the Lord has become my fortress. Whatever else is happening around, whatever forces are abroad in the world, here is the rock on which I depend. The Lord has become my fortress and my God the rock, in whom I take refuge. That's where I am personally, Lord. I was asking you to do some things earlier on. I was asking you to shine forth and act. And whether you act or not, here's something I've come to see. You are my fortress, and you are my rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, but what a rock Christ is. And I commend him to you and to myself as that rock today. You can depend on him. But here is the second thing which really answers one of the great fundamental questions. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. Well, that's solemn, isn't it? And not a little frightening, I think, when you really get a handle on what the psalmist has discovered as he's journeyed with God. For what has he discovered? He's discovered that everything has been seen by God and heard by God and known by God. And this is where he comes to in his final verse and is going to have its just reward through God. There is not a thing that has been done against people in their need or against God's people in particular which has not been marked down in God's book. God knows. And he has not acted yet, but he is going to act without any shadow of a doubt. Listen to Paul's letter to the Romans, where he takes this up in a pastoral way. Do not take revenge, personal revenge, that is, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, God's anger. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. We have to wait for it, brothers and sisters. But there is no doubt that it is coming. And for those who have oppressed and unjustly treated people, there is a terrible judgment which will be received by them in the totality of its horror and might. The writer to the Hebrews, the writer says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Well, you saw that terrible man, that agent of Putin, fall from the skies. Possibly he was there anyway. All his arrogance. Say the way that he punished people was to put their heads on a block and smash their heads with a sledgehammer. But when the time came for God, he fell from the sky. But let's not focus on one. Let's just realize, because we do need to realize it, that judgment, vengeance, is in the hands of God. Brothers and sisters, it's not in your hands. It's not in the psalmist's hands. It's not in my hands. Vengeance is not in our hands. Please don't let that vengeful spirit crush you and destroy your peace and destroy your life. Vengeance is not ours. But vengeance is definitely His. And the all-hearing, all-seeing, all-knowing God will ultimately bring a total judgment, a final judgment, to all men everywhere, including, of course, ourselves. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what differentiates us then is only one thing. Where is my anchor? Where is my justice? Where is my justifier? Who has taken my sin so that I carry it no more? And please God, when the judgment day comes, that you and I will be able quietly and humbly to kneel before Him and say, I'm all wrong. I'm a sinner. I'm nothing. But Christ, my Savior, is everything. He came to die for me, and all my sin is nailed forever on that cross and buried in the tomb. Praise God, I need carry it no more. Brothers and sisters, listen to the great old hymn again. It's been in my mind this week, thinking of that particular poor woman who did these terrible things to little children, things that you can hardly even think about, far less speak about. But here is something, brothers and sisters, we have to believe. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives, praise the Lord. Believe that. Do you believe it for yourself? That as you've committed all your sins and all your failure and all your unrighteousness onto Him, that He has carried it away forever and buried it in the deepest sea to be seen no more. And then He takes you home to Himself, where there is no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying anymore. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and He says, behold, I make all things new. Let us pray. As we think of these things, Lord, they're bigger than us. We're overwhelmed by the solemnity and the grandeur of them. Lord, take us on that journey so that we find in you our fortress and our abiding peace and our ultimate security. And Lord, hear our cry, because it is from the depths that the church cries to you. Hear our cry, how long? But let us not cry it in despair or despondency, but with that glad assurance that the day will come. And when we view it from the perspective of eternity, it won't seem a bit longer than it needed to be. For you are all wise and all knowing, and really have everything in the palm of your hand. So hear our prayer as we trust in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.